Well, good evening. Glad to be here with you guys tonight. Like Kevin said, be encouraged. And what a great way to be encouraged than to be surrounded by those who are suffering for the same like precious faith and who are aiming to be found faithful, and then to get a chance to be encouraged by the Word of God where we get perseverance and encouragement. So, yeah. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, just working through a series of lessons on exhortations to the church, under that banner of a resurrected army. So a lot of these going to be kind of reminding us for the purpose and the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. That's what armies are raised for. The fortifying, the preparing, the defense, the attack, and all the things that a spiritual army does. And I'm going to use 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as an opportunity to look at topic here. So in verse 1 says, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that I, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonian comes with me and finds you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence." So I thought it necessary to write, necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Okay, so that either made complete sense, or you're lost. All right, and I can tell I'm right by the looks on your faces. So, what's going on here? Throughout the course of the first century church, as the New Testament was being put together, there were collections made different times to help the poor brethren. There was a collection made, in particular, for the congregations in Judea, the church in Jerusalem particularly, in preparations with the knowledge ahead of time through a prophet that there was a famine around the corner. Okay, and we read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, portions of the book of Acts. We see a little bit of how that money, that transfer of money took place. Romans 15, a really great example of that. Paul's kind of picked his destinations in a certain order so he can take the money that he's rounded up in Macedonia, in Achaia, and he's on his way to take it to Jerusalem. And that actually came up recently a few months ago, because Jared was working through some concepts on what that return to Jerusalem would have looked like and why he went straight to the elders in the congregation. I mean, he's got, for a lack of a better way of thinking about it, he's got sacks of cash, right? And he's taking them to the church, and so he goes straight to the eldership there in Jerusalem. So Corinth being a city in Achaia, all right? And so he says it's superfluous, so there's our $10 word for the night. It just means in excess, right? Maybe this introductory overview is superfluous. You know, you guys are Bible reading people. You know what's going on here. But for the rest of you who are lost, we'll keep going. He says, "I know your readiness, of which I boasted about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia," so that's the Corinthian church, "had been prepared since last year, and your zeal stored up most of them." Well, when you read Acts and when you read the rest of the New Testament, Paul gets this vision to go to, Macedonia. The Macedonian man, "Come here." And so he goes and he collects money that he can take to Jerusalem. And it sounds like he knew ahead of time from Titus, okay, that Corinth had already set aside some cash. So when he stopped by Corinth, he'd pick it up along with anything else he could get along the way. And he's telling the Corinthians, "You're ready to help in this need." You know, there's been times over the years when the spiritual harvest and sowing that's taking place on another continent in Africa has said, hey, look, we've got a great opportunity to open the door for a gospel here, and we just got to secure, you know, a down payment for, you know, whatever. And then some of us will pool together, $100 here, $100 there, and we supply that need. And so there was a need in Judea. And so congregations are supplying that need. And he's praising the Corinthians because they've been ready. They heard about it. They wanted to participate in helping out the brethren in Jerusalem. And so they set it aside a whole year ahead of time. And he was able to use the readiness in verse 2 of the Corinthians to stir up the Macedonians to zeal. He's like, hey, look, the Corinthians, man, they've had this stuff set aside since last year. They're excited to help. We're looking for people who are excited to help. And that made the Macedonians excited to help. He says it stirred them up. Their zeal stirred them up. So then he goes on, and in verse 3 he says, I've sent brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case. Could you imagine, this is where this starts to make sense for the rest of the chapter. Could you imagine if you were Paul, and you're like, you know, hey, Billings, we're trying to, you know, get some money so that, you know, the Hossiters can do this thing in Africa, and Bozeman's on board and they gave $100, and Missoula was on board and they gave $100, and we're trying to get $100. Do you got 100 people that could pitch in $1? And then, you know, a year goes by and we hear that Bozeman backed out and they didn't actually give $100. Like, it wouldn't change what we did, but that wouldn't look good for the brethren in Bozeman, right? And so Paul's like, okay, so you've got this money set aside and we know where it's going. It's going to Jerusalem. I send people ahead of time so that we can just get this all arranged. Because what he doesn't want to happen is for something to come up, because guess what? Things come up, right? And then the money goes to, you know, wherever else. So he says in verse 4, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, and he told the Macedonians that the Corinthians were prepared. And if they find out that they're not prepared, he's like, it's going to look bad. And he's like, I'm not trying to put shame on you. It's like, so I'll use myself as an example here. And Paul says, it's not going to be good. Not going to be good. So in verse 5, he says, I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you, arrange beforehand your previously promised donation, bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as the bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness, right? So, and I'll kind of get into this here in a little bit, but you've been setting aside, and I'll come back to this later, but you've been setting aside, you know, my favorite thing to do with the piggy banks is to stuff a $1 bill in every once in a while. You know, I don't know if you guys ever do that, but, because it always used to be like the pocket change at the end of the day, you know, went into the jar. And then, you know, every 6 months you just take the jar to the bank, and then all of a sudden you've got, you know, extra grocery money for the week. Well, I always like to stick the extra $1 bills in there too. You know, that kind of seemed to beef it up a little faster. And I never missed the dollar. You know, I mean, the rate we live at now, it's like the dollar is kind of worth the penny now. So, all right, so now you've been saving for a whole year, and you've got this thing full of $500, and you were saving it to give to the church in Ghana, right? And now this thing that you've wanted for 10 years is on sale, and it's for $500. You're like, but it's right there! And nobody would know if I didn't give it, because it's a gift. I don't have to give it. Do you see that? Because we are going to read the context surrounding the verse, God loves a cheerful giver. And we are going to have to be givers in the resurrected army, and we're going to have to be cheerful about it. See, that's where that comes from, is it's an offering. It's a willful offering. And nobody knows. Like, you could not send that money to Ghana, and nobody would know. And you could get the thing that you've always wanted for 10 years, right? That's covetousness. So Paul's like, so this is a good thing. This has the chance to be a really good thing, spiritually speaking, right? Like, brethren are going to be helped out because of this. So I sent guys ahead of time just to make sure we cross the T's, we dot the I's, we put the bow on top, and we get this thing done. Because you said you're going to do it, right? and you don't get caught up in covetousness, which is desiring that the money would be used for something else. And so this is an interesting thing, and these paths do cross, this willful offering and cheerful, but also you said you were going to do it. You see that? In verse 5, he says, I thought it necessary to arrange beforehand your previously promised gift. Okay? Like, we always want to be people who our yes is yes and our no is no. If we said we're going to do this thing, Paul's saying, fall through. Okay? So how do we go from initially wanting to save up $500 for people who are in need to now struggling with covetousness, seeing where that money could go? Like, that's like, 2 months of keeping the lights on in the house, right? And it's like, yeah, nobody turns lights off in my house. That's the joke. So, every day, there's at least three of them. Thung, thung, thung. Okay. How do we go back to your yes is yes? You said you were going to do this, deliver, but then also be cheerful. You see how those have to cross? And you got to go back to what was the reason why you were doing it in the first place. And you got to remind yourself of that. And so Paul's reminding. He's reminding them. Okay? Christians have good intentions, for the most part. I mean, sometimes we do things and then we look back on it and we're like, okay, I'll do that differently next time. But for the most part, Christians have good intentions, okay? But things get in the way of execution, don't they? And I always like to think, man, people are willing to do the right thing until they're looking a $500 medical bill in the face. True story, some of it, as I heard it, completely unrelated to us, this is Texas. But true story, as I heard it, probably a little bit, some details were changed, but football, as you guys know, football is big in Texas, especially in small towns in Texas. And so high school football is big. It's Friday night, it's game night. The small town kind of shuts down and everybody goes to the football game. And, the guys that graduated 30 years ago, sit around after work and talk about what decisions the coach is doing right and the ones that he's making are wrong. And, we even do that with our sports here. But they're really into it. They're more into it than we are. So, star quarterback, senior year, going pro, no doubt about it, is family friends with the coach, like best friends. They do everything together. And this coach has literally coached this kid since he was in diapers. And now he's finally 18. It's his senior year. First game of the season, goes out there, throws an interception. So now the quarterback who just has to stand there and throw the ball, where's Damien? Okay, now the quarterback who just stands there and throws the ball has now got to tackle somebody, which doesn't happen too often. And he goes to tackle the guy, and he just kind of lunges at him head first, tweaks his neck, and ends up paralyzed. Okay? So, everybody's supportive. It's this tragic thing that's happened. And, you're kind of watching this kid's football career and his life just vastly change, and parts of it just completely coming to a halt. And they get the bills, and they're like, that's $500,000. And so they were told, the professional opinion they got is, you will pay every cent of that $500 or you will die trying or you sue the school. So they're like, we have no choice. So they sued the school. Okay, and you think, okay, well, the school's got insurance and that's what insurance is for. And I'm not advocating suing people. And it's all gravy until they realize that their lawsuit is going to be founded on the lawsuit is going to be attacking the coach. And here's how they did it. So they set the kid down and they start asking him questions, and the lawyer's like, did your coach ever teach you how to tackle somebody? And he's like, no, I'm the quarterback. I don't tackle people. He's like, okay, so how many minutes of practice would you say were dedicated to proper tackling for him? And he's like, none. I'm the quarterback. I don't tackle people. I throw the ball. And he's starting to understand something's going on here, right? You see what they're doing? They based the whole lawsuit on the quarterback was never taught by the coach how to tackle. So he went into the tackle without performing the proper technique, and he got hurt because he was never told what to do. So in a courtroom, yeah, you probably got everything you need there to make people pay up, but coach gets fined and gets fired. Lifelong family friend. Torches the relationship. You see, people have good intentions, right? And for the most part, they want to do the right thing. But, and it's just an expression, you guys. But they're going to do the right thing up until they're staring a $500,000 bill in the face. And then they'll wrong whoever they have to wrong, or whether you think that's right or wrong. I mean, they'll do things they wouldn't have normally done. Okay? So you got Paul in a spiritual sense. It's like, look, you know, I mean, we got good intentions, but things get in the way sometimes. All right? And we want to make sure that our yes is yes and that our no is no. So in verse 5, we read that. I thought it necessary that brethren would go on ahead of time and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. So a modern congregation, from the note here, Paul's trying to remove the stumbling block ahead of time, right? And it says a modern congregation of the resurrected army might feel the same way today about some of the demands placed on them to spread the gospel, to share with those laboring far away. Listen to these Holy Spirit-inspired points to the congregation of the saints in Corinth. Okay? So, I mean, we are all fairly heavily financially invested in the gospel, and with our time, our emotional energy, and just with our lives, and a lot of our family is tied into this thing. And so maybe the church can feel like that sometimes. All right? Verse 6, he says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." And we'll get into Galatians 6 by the end of this. So I can, you know, some of you guys are probably, you know, kind of, you know, thinking about that. But we see that there's a spiritual law that's just as much of a guarantee as like a physical law. So you think of like the physical law of gravity. Like you might be able to suspend that thing for a certain amount of time because you can jump real high, but inevitably you will come down to earth. Okay? And that's a law. And it's a law because it can't be broken. Well, there are spiritual laws as well. And I think these can be forgotten about. But it's the Holy Spirit that says, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will also reap bountifully. Okay? So, there's this new housing development. Where? Everywhere. If you're headed out here on Central, and you look off to the right-hand side, the north side of the road, and they've got a bunch of homes built there now. Okay, and they extend up through to the Lee's house. But I noticed that there was kind of that big, I don't know, hole in the ground right off the road. And so when they first dug that thing, I thought they were just putting a pond in. You know, I just thought they were going to fill the thing with water. But then, a few weeks ago, I saw them planting grass seed. And I knew they were planting grass seed because they were watering the thing. And I was like, who runs sprinklers on something that they're going to fill with water? I'm like, apparently it's not a lake. I mean, I don't know. And I think 3 weeks go by, and if you drive by and look, the whole thing's got newly planted grass, and it's sprouted, it's grown, and it's completely almost covered all the bare ground that was just dirt 3 weeks ago. Must have planted ryegrass, just saying. So I was like, wow, I mean, I was kind of impressed. But the point is, you go out there with one bag of seed, and you kind of sparingly just, you know, and you've got, you know, about half an acre of dirt to cover, and you just, yeah, okay, what are you going to get? You're going to get dirt, right? But you go out there and you got a professional job and it's backed by, you know, people who are willing to pay. And then, I mean, you put the right application amount down, the right amount of seeds per square foot, and you can get something like they got over there, you know, so the neighbors are happy. But just as true as that is, so it is spiritually speaking. You sow sparingly, you're just kind of like, you know, yeah. Enforcing spiritual concepts into the family. You know, our dedication to the assemblies, you know, how serious are we about a spiritual mindset? Have our mind set on things above? Set your mind on the things that are true and honorable and right and pure, lovely, of good repute. We're like, no, but we're going to watch that movie and, you know, it's got suggestive content. But, you know, I'm an adult, so I'm okay. And it's like, and you let the garbage in, right? It's like, the spiritual law says it is coming back. And, you know, you kind of just give like a C-minus effort with sowing spiritual things into your family, you're going to get a C-minus result. But it's a spiritual guarantee, because laws are there because they can't be broken. So there are spiritual laws that cannot be broken either. Sometimes we don't see the fruit of our sowing till much later, though. And there is no guarantee, right? Like, you can't just pray for God. Like, I really want a new job. And by next week would be good. You know, okay. Well, you don't know. God knows that you need the job. But God also knows what you need sometimes when you don't even know you need it. Okay? And you understand that, because a lot of you guys have kids. So God's going to provide, but it's not always on the timeline we want. And so we sow, and in the physical realm, we're like, hey man, that 90 date from sow to harvest of corn, 90 days. Okay? Pretty close, somewhere 90, 95 days, right? And, it's not necessarily the case with the spiritual things. Like, there's promise to return. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully, but it didn't always come exactly when you think it should come. So we sow and sow and sow, and then we don't see the fruit of that right away, and you can get discouraged, right? And then maybe just stop sowing. Like, well, this isn't working, right? We do got to be patient. And what I'm trying to say, and I think I'm doing it, is it will come back. Multiplied. Got to stick to the course. Look, sometimes you walk out your front porch, you look around, like, man, I've been doing this good thing, and Jesus did it, and the Holy Spirit confirms it, and I ain't seeing nothing. You know, all I'm getting are rocks and sticks, okay, and my name dragged through the mud. Like, stay the course. Because you got two options. You keep sowing bountifully, or you start sowing sparingly because you're not seeing the results. But you got to stay consistent. Consistency is the name of the game. And was really encouraged this week, and I don't know, I'm just trying to be more encouraged recently, I guess, but I had a conversation with a couple of people, and they were just sharing with me, and these conversations happen at school all the time, and assembly and stuff, and they were just saying, hey, you know, we've just decided to get back to reading our Bibles together, you know, in the morning. Like, you know, that was great, you know, and there was a time when my wife and I could do that together in the morning, and that time is not right now. So we do it ourselves. And they were just like, yeah, it's, you know, it was really good. And so we're really good about reading our Bibles together in the morning. And then we just talk about it. And I'm like, and they were like, what a great way to start the day. And I was like, I know, right? And then we just talk about it. And that was my favorite part. We just talked about it, you know? I'm like, yes. And then they said, you know, and then we're trying to get better about it, and we haven't always done it, but then we'll pray together afterwards. I was like, man, that is like, that gave me goosebumps, you know? Like, I mean, two people before God, humbling themselves, praying through the scriptures, that can only make that relationship stronger. I thought that was really great. But the thing I said was, you guys keep going. Because guess what? This is the part that I didn't say. Okay, so hypothetically, tomorrow morning, you wake up, and if you're married, you wake up, you read your Bible with your spouse, you talk about it, and then you pray, and then you go to work. Did anything change? Maybe you'd be a little more of a spiritual mindset than maybe normal because you were in God's Word. But I mean, is the earth going to turn over for you on Monday or on Thursday? No. So then you do it the next day and the next day, and maybe you've done it for a couple weeks, and you're like, okay, no one told me to read my Bible, you know, so we're doing it. And it's like, hey, you're not always going to see that. But if that's your habit and that's your thing, and you stick to that thing for 4 or 5 years in a relationship, what's it going to do? It's going to make your relationship better or worse. Because you know what it's not going to do is it's not going to leave you unaffected. Because it's the living words of God. And guess what? They're sharper, it's active, and it can judge the intent of your heart. Okay? And it'll draw out why you do what you do, why you think what you think, and it will align it with a spirit of repentance. It will align it with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, but hey, you do it for a week, probably ain't going to notice a change. You might be happier at work, you know, for the first hour until that person comes through your drive-thru and then you're like, here we go again, you know. But stick with it. I thought that was a really good example and wanted to share that one. You're going to have to hold on to this, partner.
I was just thinking of verses that talk about being slack in work and how detrimental that is. It's kind of a drag. Sometimes you'd rather just have them not on the team, period, because that type of bad mentality can bleed over to the other people. But something else I was thinking about was something my grandfather always said, and he would talk about the ministry of the minimums, and basically people who just, he's like, this world is full of people who just try to just scrape by. And, you know, the verse talks about bountifully, but then it also talks about sparingly, and both of them are sowing. So it's not, some people might say, well, I'm putting in something, so that's, you know, something. And I guess if you're not putting in anything, it'd be better to start with something that's small, you know, to work up, build momentum. But I guess each person has to be honest with themselves and not just try to scrape by with, well, I was told, you know, I guess in the school, the extra mile, I was told to do this, so I did that, and that's that. Yeah. Rather than how can I exceed expectations, so.
Yeah, I really appreciate that comment, Lorenzo. And you know, just a reminder, I mean, you do a little, you're going to get a little in return. I mean, we see that law everywhere, whether it's putting corn kernels in the ground or throwing money at something. It's like you do a little, you're going to get a little in return. So, yeah, really encouraged by that reminder. We want to trust the process. And then one last thought here. God, who backs the production of grain in the physical realm, is the same God who backs the production in the spiritual realm. Okay, that's why it's a guarantee. Okay. and then I just wrote, we have the best crop insurance a man can buy. Right? Did you guys know that farmers have to insure their crops? Why do they do that? Yeah, You know, it's actually called act of God. You know, if you can go to the insurance company and show them it was a hailstorm, like, okay, we'll cover it. Nobody can stop God. You know, I couldn't believe that verbiage is still in insurance code. Act of God. I thought that was kind of cool. I just learned that recently. You know, you get rear-ended and you got to talk to insurance adjusters. You know, you learn a thing or two. So, if the hailstorm comes, Egyptian style, right, levels the cornfield, I mean, okay, that was going to feed your whole family for the whole year. And not that you're eating corn on a cob every night, like when you sell it and you get the money, okay? And it's obliterated, gone. So someone came up with a good idea of paying insurance, and that way if your crop gets destroyed, then the insurance company will give you the money at some kind of whatever, right? Hey, we put in, we get back, it's a guarantee. It's not always on our timeline, so we got to be patient and trust the process. Continue to sow bountifully, knowing it'll come. We want to sow spiritually, not just physically, but spiritually. And along the way, trust the process, because God's the one that makes the corn grow. He's the same God that's going to, you know, blow up your spiritual, your sowings as well. And then along the way, just know that, hey, you know, Peter writes, like, you have a salvation reserved for you in heaven. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be destroyed. It's undefiled. It doesn't perish, right? It's for you. So we got the best insurance plan that we can get, the best crop insurance we can get. Verse 7, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? God has never wanted contributions because people felt forced or shamed into making them. These special offerings have to be purposed in each individual's heart, and whatever he decides is between him and the Almighty. Can't tell whose it is. No, it's a car. You're parked about four slots down from the bend after the sidewalk. So if you're in that general area, you should check it out. Yeah. It's not a car. It's an SUV or a pickup.
It's a white GMC.
Mike? Okay, everybody take out your cars, hit the lock button, hit the unlock button. Okay, all right. Hey, we're good. Hey, I get distracted. None of you are going to listen to me for the next 5 minutes if that thing's going beep, beep. I run a school, okay? Like, I get it. We'll just take the awkward time to find out who it is. Okay, all right, Donnie's up. He's going, oh, I'm just kidding. No. Hey, God doesn't want us to give anything because we felt like we have to. Okay, God loves the person who gives cheerfully and is therefore the one who rewards individuals for their attitude. I think the reminder is you decided to do this. Like I said earlier, like how do those paths cross? Where Paul writes to the Corinthian and he's like, you guys did so good, and people, other congregations are encouraged by your example, and just remember that you previously committed to doing it. So make sure it's the same amount that you previously committed to. I mean, that's exactly what he says, right? So how did that, but then we're cheerful about it. And we're not affected by covetousness. We go back to remembering why we were doing it in the first place. Okay? The idea of giving can wear off after time while collecting. Okay? The idea can wear off after time. And it might take you a whole year to save up in the example I gave. I forgot the guy's name. It doesn't matter. But when I was in high school, I was a sophomore or junior, and there was a senior. And I remember, because I was in this crowd, this kid wanted more than anything to save up for a car. But I don't even know what the right term is, but not like a nice car, but like a 1985, you know, four-cylinder Honda that has a muffler on the back and comes ripping through your neighborhood at 1 a.m. Just sounds like a lawnmower with a muffler on the back. Actually, has the power of a lawnmower with a muffler on the back, you know? I've really grown to appreciate true power, you know. But we were into those cars when we were younger, the 85 Hondas, you know. And it's all this kid ever wanted. And I remember he was setting aside money, okay? Now, I've used a different example. This is a separate example than this other guy. But he was another person who would also just not eat lunch. And most of us in high school were getting $20 a week to eat lunch, and you'd go hit the $3 student deals at Arby's, you know. And he wouldn't eat. And the kid just would starve all day to save $3 a day. What a good illustration, though. We do the things we care about, don't we? And we sacrifice for the things we care about. That's why I'm done. I'm not taking excuses anymore. Be here because you want to be here. Okay? I'm not going to break your arm. Like, we do what we want to do, and when we don't want to do it, we make excuses, all right? And sometimes they're good excuses. I'd just like us to be a little more honest with ourselves, okay? And so I've just been a little more honest with people. Like, you know, I'd much rather spend the time with my family. Can we do it next week? Instead of being like, I'm just really busy. We're all busy. All of us, okay? So, this guy, willing, and guys, 17, 18-year-old boys are hungry. Hungry. For $3 a day, so he could get an intake, a manifold, rims, and a muffler for his car. Because that's how you did it, in that order. And then if you really could splurge, you could get the Euro taillights, you know. Then one day, out of nowhere, comes in, plaid button-up shirt, BKE, buckle jeans, brand new belt. And we're like, dude, what are you doing? And he was just straight honest with us. He was like, I just really wanted to fit in. And I took all that money that I had saved up, and I went and I spent it all on clothes. And he had those, and that's how we dressed when we were growing up. But those BKE jeans were the expensive ones at the mall, you know, 150 pair. How much are they now? I mean, can jeans cost you $200 now? Oh, yeah. Okay, but they were the $150 pair of jeans. He had the nice, you know, Abercrombie and Fitch button-up, you know, shirt. And we were like, man, you've lost your mind, right? I mean, but he wanted to fit in with that crowd. which meant I guess he wasn't a car crowd anymore. I fit into the car crowd. But look at that. Setting aside, setting aside, setting aside, setting aside. Bang. The second a new ambition comes, all that money got redirected. See that? Look, what you've purposed in your heart, do it. And be cheerful. So make sure what you're doing, like you want to do. All right? And if you are, then it pleases God. All right? I said we're getting to Galatians 6. It's going to be a stretch. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Right? God is able to, he gives us his grace, right? And that's not just his mercy. And that's not just his patience. Like, he actually gives the church what it needs to send the gospel out. Right? Like, I know troublesome times are near, but we are not starving to death right now. God knows we need food. Do not worry about what you will eat, what you will wear. Okay? Like, God knows we need those things. All right? Matthew chapter 6. So God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiently in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it's written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. It's like they figured that out 1,000 years before Christ, that God provides for those whom he loves, for the righteous. It's from Psalms. And that's his example, right? So the point the apostle makes here is this. The more you give, the more God makes available to you. He guarantees that you will always have all sufficiently in everything. Now, that might not look like you think it looks, but it might mean you have one family vehicle for a time. I don't know, okay? But we suck it up, and we do it, okay? But you'll have what you need. And if you don't have what you think you need, then apparently you didn't need it, all right? He all sufficiently supplies, okay? It can be easy to forget that God causes the growth. He supplies. He's what makes the corn kernels sprout and grow. But when we're sowing spiritually, sometimes it can be easy to forget that God's the one causing the growth. God will extend his grace to you, will provide sufficiently in everything. You will have, if you are interested in sowing bountifully spiritually. I'm not just talking about doubling your tithe from 10% to 20%. And if you already do that, that's great. But just spiritual sowings in general. What we've learned is that if we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. And if we sow bountifully and more seeds are coming out of the bag, God's not going to let the bag go empty. Okay? Not talking just financially. We get the Spirit of God is in the Word of God. Like, we have his Spirit within us. He refreshes us. He renews us. Like, we have what we need to keep pouring out spiritual sowings for the Lord. And he says he provides. And so when we're out there just pouring, and doing these things and committing to Bible studies and meeting people for coffee and encouraging them, but it seems like we always have to encourage them because they're always just so negative and, you know, whatever, we just pour, it can start to feel like you're doing these things. It's God who causes the growth. Okay? We're his priests called to service. We're how this gets played out down here on earth. But it is God who not only gets the glory, but he's the one doing the work. But that can be easy to forget sometimes. It can feel like I led that Bible study. It can feel like I thought about so-and-so. It can feel like I reached out to them. I feel like I saw a need and filled it. And we're supposed to do that because we're happy to serve in the Lord's kingdom. But do not forget, when we sow and we reap, God did that. And he always does. He did it. One extra point here. trust God. Like, I want us to take huge comfort in this. Because, and you can think about the lost, you can think about the brethren, you can think about brethren who are in or have been in need, and you can think about your own spiritual sowings that you've put into people, and it doesn't look like it made a return. Right? You can have comfort and confidence that it indeed did, just because you can't see it. God says it does. And you can take great comfort in that because it's God who's causing this to come together and work for good. You don't have to figure all that out. And you should just be thankful you don't have to. Do You understand what I'm saying? Like, you know, you go out there and you're willing to share your life and share your gospel with people, and you invite them into your home and you invest in them for years, sowing spiritually, the spirit of love, and you're being patient and merciful and you're sharing the truth, and they come back and then they just stab you right in the back, right? Run your name through the mud, accuse you of all these things, blasphemous lies, you know, because they're hurting, and hurt people, right? And they do that, okay? So you can take huge comfort in God is the one who causes the growth, right? You have to have the right spirit. You have to be patient and merciful and care about people's eternities. That's your job. And then God's the one that makes that active, okay? Let's wrap up here. And this really comes through, as we see in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. See, this is spiritual harvest. It's a harvest of righteousness, right? So it goes right into that, kind of repeating some of the things he said earlier. You will, verse 11, be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. We're not going to make it to Galatians 6 tonight, verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. This is why we do it. To glorify God and to exhibit and reflect a spirit of thanksgiving. We give because guess what? You didn't win the lottery, did you? And if you did, that still would have been from God. You are able to give money. You are able to share your time. You are able to share your encouragements and your smiles and your talents, your Bible knowledge. You are able to share because it has been given to you by God. And when you give, it's how you get to exercise a spirit of thanksgiving. And here's what's really cool about this. Now, God's working on a great plan here. And I probably should have put more, well, no, we're out of time. But please notice that it is Gentile, primarily Gentile churches giving money to a primarily Jewish congregation. And I have to be careful because there's no longer Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But you got to understand, like, people who live in Judea are Jews. Did the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians ever, like, go at it over, ever, over anything? It's like all the time. As you have two groups forming into one body, right? It's no mistake, brethren, that God has Gentile churches setting aside money for the Jewish brethren. He flat out makes that point, okay? He's like, you sowed spirit. He's like, you benefited spiritual things from you. Is it such a terrible thing that they benefit material things from you? It's like, you know, that's why the scriptures, you know, look, we're supposed to share. And when we share, it's like you had it in the first place because God gave it to you. It wasn't yours. Not your money. It's not your bank account. It's not your car. It's not your road. Share it. Okay? And when we do that, did the brethren in Judea get to have a spirit of thanksgiving to God? There's a famine that's so bad that people will go hungry. And then money comes flooding in when Paul goes to Judea. And then bang, he's arrested and gone. Never sees him again. Right? And that trip he makes, he brings enough money that's going to help supply their needs, physically and spiritually. Right? Think the congregation in Jerusalem had a spirit of thanksgiving? Did Jesus also say it is more blessed to give than to receive? So those who participated in the giving, do they get to celebrate a spirit of thanksgiving? So should we give? Should we receive? It's all for the proper spirit, a spirit of thanksgiving, and all the glory goes to God. It's a beautiful thing how it works together. This is the Holy Spirit's teachings. Not mine. This is the Holy Spirit. That's why we give. We don't argue about 10%, 8%, 20%. Be cheerful. And know that whatever you can give financially, whatever you can give of your time, whatever you can give to teach people through the scriptures, whatever it is, share talents. I mean, there's young kids coming up in this congregation who need to know how, and they have fathers and mothers, but this body is here, right? Peaks is a great thing for young boys. And from what I can tell, Ladies Advance is a great thing for gals, okay? So, like, come together. It's like, share it. You want to share it. And whatever we have to give, God has given to us. So, okay. Didn't save any time for your comments. Sorry.